Well, Guiding Light, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. It was an incredible week of ministry with the brothers here in this room, full of conversation and fellowship, encouragement with one another, and diving into the very word of our living God. My name is David Chow, and it is a joy to be here. My family, we come from Los Angeles, California. We moved here just last year, but it's been a journey for each one of us as we've been praying about where the Lord would take us. We knew the Lord had put it upon our heart to serve the Lord somewhere. We have been entrusted with so much, just with the word of God and truth, and we wanted to be able to go and encourage the brothers and the sisters around the world with what we've been giving. And so a couple years ago, we prayed. And we prayed fervently, even as we were just dating. In 2016, the Lord knit our hearts together, knowing that we would want to serve somewhere else besides the United States. And originally, we thought we were going to go to Africa, Malawi, a small country there. And through the Lord's providence, that he closed that door. And so we began to pray, and we began to seek from our elders and our leaders, where else would you think that our skills would be a good fit to serve? And so they thought about it. They came back to us with some options. South Africa, Argentina. And they said, well, what about the Philippines? And we got excited when we heard about the Philippines. Now, we fit in a little bit better. Our look, we're Asian. You guys love Asian food here. There's boba here, milk tea. And so we're very, very excited and good Korean barbecue and everything else. But what really got us excited is when we came a couple years ago and we met with Pastor Robbie, Pastor Bob, and we heard the heart of the pastors for their own people and their churches. We saw the heart that they have for people around the world, throughout Asia. And you heard it this morning as you guys are praying for those outreach ministries. And you're praying for the people in Japan, even in Mexico, that we said, you know, here's a people here that are not just thinking about their own churches, but they're equipping their own people, and they're equipping the people around them to then go and to take what you've been entrusted to the ends of the world. And that's what got us excited. Now, Filipinos, you guys have an incredible opportunity as well. You have a unique passport that gets you into many countries that many people don't have the ability, have access into. You guys can go to the Middle East. You guys can go to Israel. There are certain places that me and as an American and people from the West, we don't have access to. And there's Filipinos all around the world. And so as you're trained here, as you're being a witness to the people around you, those people go and bring the gospel to the ends of the world as well. And so just last year, we moved here and we began our ministry and partnering with the churches here. We want to just come alongside you and encourage you to be faithful in your own walk. So just a little bit about our family. We have Jason, he's 2.5, and then Zoe was born in December of last year in Antipolo. She's now 5 months old. And so we're here to be here as long as you would have us and as long as the Lord would have us. Friends, that's just a little bit about me, but I want to get into the Word of God. If you will, please take your Bible to Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible. And as you turn there, again, thank you, Pastor Robbie. Thank you to the elders and the leaders here for the kind invitation to minister with you this week. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. You're thinking, whoa, okay. What are we going to learn from the Tower of Babel this morning? And I hope it's an encouragement to you, not only just looking at God's heart and the depravity of man, but also to see God's big picture for his heart for the nations. Genesis chapter 11, let me read it to you here up front, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of our living God. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we come to you, we come to your word, and we ask for a heart that is humble and ready to learn and to worship you. We acknowledge that we are full of sin and we need your help this very morning. We pray that you be glorified and that we be challenged and edified through this time together in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, Singaporeans have made a name for themselves through the Marina Bay Sands Hotel. Are you familiar with it? The Marina Bay Sands Hotel. If you have a phone and you're not familiar with it, look it up. I'll give you permission just now for 2 minutes. You can look it up. Marina Bay Sands Hotel. Look at the picture. The Marina Bay Sands Hotel in Singapore is one of the most, in my opinion, the most magnificent structures ever built. It was opened in 2010, built at $8 billion U.S. dollars, the most expensive casino at the time. But if you look at it, it's constructed with three large towers. Large towers with a boat-like structure on the top connecting all three towers. And if you go to the top, there's an infinity pool. There's all kinds of amenities and restaurants there. 500-foot swimming pool, 2,500 estate rooms. I can attest, it is one of the most magnificent things I've ever seen. Nowhere else in the world will you find an attraction like the Marina Bay Sands Hotel. It's iconic. The world actually knows Singapore by it. If you just see the picture of it, you automatically think Singapore. It attests to their engineering, just magnificence, their engineering ability. It attests to their superiority and their amazing just economic ability as a nation of only 50 years. 55 years. And that's the point. You know the people by the building. You know the people when you see the place. It makes the city and the people in it famous. And you could say this about other places in the world as well. If I were to say, example, the pyramids, you would think the Egyptians. I heard you guys say it. That's awesome. If I were to say the Taj Mahal, India, right? Through the magnificent wonders that these nations have created, they've made a name for themselves. And that's exactly what we see here in the story of Babel as well. But I think even 100 times greater, because the people of Babel are out to make a name for themselves. They're out to make a name, not just for themselves, but a name that is above God's as well, to elevate their name above the living God. And through this ambition to make a name for themselves, this story reveals a sinful, depraved heart of man. But it also highlights the amazing kindness of God. Genesis 11 here, as short as it is, connects the introductory 10 chapters of the Bible, and it sets up the remaining 1,188. In doing so, this story tells of the name that is greater than Babel. There is a name that goes beyond Babel. There is a name above all other names. No matter how hard a people seek to make a name for themselves, God's name is infinitely greater, and his plan for his name will always prevail. That's what we'll see here today in Genesis chapter 11. And perhaps you're joining here for the very first time, or maybe this is your second or third time here in this church. Maybe this is your introduction to Christianity. I pray that you'll walk away with an extremely high view of our living God. And I invite you, as Pastor Robbie has just done, to come and have a conversation, to invite Jesus into your life, not just as someone you know, but as someone who is your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've been a believer your entire life and you've been coming to this church for decades now. And I pray that as we look at Genesis chapter 11, it will remind you of your sin, the depraved heart of man. But it will reinvigorate your understanding of God's kindness and will spur you on to fulfill his grand plan. So to help us now with our study today, I just want to divide this passage into two main headings. I've outlined it in two simple ways. Number one, the depraved heart of man. We're going to look at man, what he's doing in this passage, and his motivation. The depraved heart of man, verses 1-4. And then number two, the amazing kindness of God, verses 5-9. The amazing kindness of God. We'll look at what God's doing, and we'll see his heart as well. So let's dive in and first look at the depraved heart of man. Now, a summary of man up to this point through the Bible. Again, we've only had 10 chapters up to chapter 11 here. Man's language is multiplied and man's sin is also multiplied. So just the first 10 chapters of the Bible, we see the sin of man be introduced and multiplied, and then we see his language is multiplied. Let me just give you a quick summary. Genesis chapter 1-2, we see creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 3, man and we see man and the introduction of sin come into this world. And then we start to see sin roll out of control. Man's sin rolls out of control. Chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. Murder is introduced. Chapters 5-9, man's wickedness just continues to grow and grow, so much so that God sends a flood. In Genesis chapter 10, what we call the Table of Nations, here we have Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We see how the nations of the world developed. And in chapter 10, we read several times that the nations and language have already developed. For example, verse 5, chapter 10, from these the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans and their nations. Verse 20 in chapter 10, these are the sons of Ham by their clans and their languages, their lands and their nations. Verse 31, these are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands and their nations. And then we come to chapter 11 and read, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And so as a reader of Scripture, I have to stop and ask the question, wait a minute, chapter 10, they said there's many languages and many nations already. So, and then chapter 11, verse 1, there's only one. So what just happened here? I thought there were multiple languages. Well, have you ever read the Old Testament and come across the narrative stories where things don't always seem to be chronologically, you know, one after the next? Indeed, actually, this is a type of Hebrew literature, a method of literature, a narrative that we often read a summary passage first, and then the author subsequently provides additional detail. We saw this in Genesis 1-2, where the creation of man is briefly described, and then Moses goes into more detail, right? Moses provides more detail in the account in chapter 2. And there are many more instances like this in Scripture. And in this case, in chapter 10, there are multiple languages in the world. And then immediately in 11 verse 1, we dive into how this all happened. It begs the question then, Moses, why are you spending so much time, or why are you going into more detail into how the languages and the nations were created? Why is this so important? So after realizing what's happening here, Let's go back into the story, and we'll get that answer here in just a few moments. We refocused our lens back on men's depravity and asked those two basic questions. What's man doing here? What are his actions? And what is the heart? What's man's motivation for doing these actions? So we're going to do a Bible study here, okay? We're going to do some fact-finding. First of all, we see that all of mankind is speaking the same language and the same words. So to reiterate what's already clear is one language is one common language. Same words, well, they're actually using the words in that language where they can understand one another. All this means is that they understand one another. See, just because you speak English doesn't mean that you can always understand someone who always speaks English. I could go to Singapore, I could go to Nigeria, I could go to New York or Texas, places that all speak English from day-to-day life. But they might use words that we might not fully understand. Example, I had a friend, he's a British friend. We were having a meal together at his house, and he goes off and says, you know, I'll be right back. I need to take care of my kid and his nappy. I said, okay, great, sure, no problem. He's going to put him to sleep, you know, put him down for a nap. And he comes back maybe 2 minutes later. I said, wow, you put your son down really, really fast for a nap. That was incredible. And he sits down, and he's got something in his hand, and then he goes off and throws it in the trash. He says, oh, it was a diaper. I said, no, David, I didn't put my son down for a nap. I had to take care of his nappy. He's talking about his diaper, not putting his son down for a nap. And so just because we speak the same language doesn't mean we have the same vocabulary, and we can often speak past one another. That's not the case here. Everyone in the beginning of time were speaking the same language. They understood one another. They used the same words. They could comprehend one another. It says that everyone not only spoke the same language, but they had the same vocabulary. And so what do we learn? Everyone on earth, they understood one another. And when everyone understands each other, everyone is able to work together, collaborate together, unify around a common goal together. This may not seem super significant at first, but let's continue to gather details in our study here and gather details of what man is doing. I think the reason will become clear here in just a few moments. Let's do some more fact gathering. What else do we see here? Well, verse 2, and the people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And I want to draw your attention to Shinar for a second. Shinar, I want to point out that it's likely Shinar was not too far from where it all began. The Garden of Eden. And if you carefully, again, follow the narrative of Genesis, you'll see that this is troublesome. This is a problem. See, God had a specific command for mankind at the beginning of time. Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. Genesis chapter 8, chapter 9, and verse 1 and 9:7, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why was God telling man to spread and go and fill the earth? Because in Genesis 1:26, he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And after man was created in the image of God, he was commanded to spread that image. He didn't choose the giraffes to do it. He didn't choose the elephants to do it. He didn't choose the birds or the doves. He chose man because man was made in the image of God. This was God's plan for his glory, to make man in his image and then to send man throughout the world to bear witness to God, for God. The spreading of God's people is part of his grand plan, the outworking of his blessing to give, given to his specific people. They were to be spreading and go and subdue and fill the earth. But here in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 2, it says, they settled, likely in a place not too far from where it all began. We're starting to get a glimpse here, just briefly now, at the heart of man here without explicitly saying it. What is man doing? We're going to do some more fact-finding. Verse 2 also says that the people settled from the east. Again, if we read the first 10 chapters of Genesis, east is a bad omen. It's a foreshadow, if you will, of what is going to happen here soon, and it's not a good thing. Bear with me. I know we're going back into Genesis quite a bit, but it's important, right? Context is important. Repeated words and themes are important. They inform our study of a passage. So feel free to jot these references down. We can look at them later. Chapter 3, verse 24, in the garden in Eden, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and the angels were set to guard the garden on the east. Adam and Eve were sent east of Eden. Chapter 4, verse 16, Cain goes east after killing his brother. And even in chapter 13, verse 11, when Abraham and Lot separate, Lot goes eastward. And we know very quickly, soon after that, Lot faces trouble and Abraham has to go and rescue him. When you see east in this part of the book of Genesis, it's not a good sign of things to come. And so we've learned now that man is speaking one language and that man has settled and that man has gone east. Now, in and of these things of themselves are not sinful. Speaking the same language, well, that's not a sinful thing. Settling down, well, that's not in and of itself a sinful thing. And going eastward, that's not necessarily a sinful thing either. And so, but the context of the story and these certain indicators, we start to gather clues of man's motivation, his depraved heart, his sinful heart behind these actions. Another thing we see a man doing here is that he's constructing a city tower. Verse 3, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Look at what man says here. Come, let us make. Again, another indicator of man's heart. Now, building, again, is not wrong in and of itself, but Genesis chapter 1, we see similar language. What? Genesis 1, God created. Man is not the one known to be creating. God is. And so when we also see, come, let us, Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so when man uses this phrase combining let us and make, he's mocking God and accrediting to himself this God-only characteristic, a character trait that man is not supposed to have and that he doesn't deserve. This is God language, not man language. And so you can already begin to see that man is trying to be like God, make his name above God. What materials are they using? They're using brick for stone, bitumen for mortar, and bitumen was this kind of slimy liquid sludge that was used to hold bricks together. Some commentators give insight as to what the author is trying to convey here. One commentator notes that people of Babylon are using inferior supplies, such as brick and stone, for stone may have been a better choice. And so by mentioning that they were using inferior supplies, Moses is potentially mocking the city builders. But this other commentator, which I think is even more helpful, says that by using brick and bitumen, potentially inferior products, actually, this gave the kings of that day the ability to engrave their name or their logo into the bricks. And they'll often see that in these ancient structures, the imprint of the king of that day. For as long as the builders would of that day, so that when people would see these bricks in years to come, they would remember the king. They would remember the people. And so perhaps this is what they were trying to do in Babylon, is use this type of material where they would then make their name last forever. Regardless of mocking or imprinting their king's name, whatever the intended reason for contrasting these materials, the use of brick for stone and bitumen for mortar was presenting this city tower in a negative light. Instead, these contrasts continue to paint the scenario in a very negative light. So verse 4, they said this, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. Let us build ourselves. There's that phrase again, and now they're trying to build a city tower. And today we can understand why someone might build a fortified city tower. It provides protection. A tall tower would allow you to see the enemies that are coming from far away, kilometers away. It provides security. It might also allow you to settle and build crops that would you be able to build all year and harvest all year long. So economically, it has its advantages as well. But when you think upon a civilized city and an economy today, what do you see? You see a group of like-minded people with similar goals and ambitions, but with different skills and perspectives, all primarily set forth for the good of everyone in that city. And indeed, a city and a tower are gifts from God. That's not wrong by any means. It is men subduing the earth. But when the motivation and end goal of such monumental achievement is for self-worship and fame, that's where man has taken something meant for good and has turned it into something for evil. Man here isn't building for God. The text says, let us build for ourselves. And so that leads us then to the motivation of these men in the passage. We saw what the actions of men are. Now let's look at the motivation. The motivation, we already saw this in the phrase, come let us build ourselves, but now it's stated even more explicitly. I see here three sinful motivations of men. First, they're attempting to be like God. Verse 4, with its peak in the heavens. Here, the tower is a sort of architectural symbol of man's self-projected greatness. With its top in the heavens is an idiom for the status of deities. It's meant to shout significance and potentially a sign of security. And so at the heart of it, it's an attempt to be like God, to construct self-projected prosperity and greatness in self-declared destiny. They're attempting to be like God. Secondly, they are motivated to make a name for themselves. They want to project their name above God's. Remember, God has been seeking a people who would honor his name. But here in 11 verse 4, it says, let us build for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. By constructing a large tower, they are attempting to make oneself immortal, famous, transcendent. Think of some of the largest structures in the world we've already talked about, the Taj Mahal, the Egyptian pyramids. These were built to bury their creator. It's a grave for the leader of the day so that their names will last forever from generation to generation. Same here for Babel. Third, they not only were attempting to be like God, they're motivated to make a name for themselves, but also they were adamant in their disobedience to God. It says there in the verse, lest we be dispersed. The people of Babel knew they were supposed to go. They knew they were supposed to spread, but they settled. They settled in direct defiance of what God had commanded them to do. Their heart was for themselves, not for the will and the commandments of God. And so friends, you are here today. I want to take a pause here and ask you, even though you don't build towers yourself, well, maybe some of you do, you're in the construction business, but for the most of us, we don't build towers ourselves. I want to ask you the question, in what ways are you attempting to be like God in your own life? Do you like to be in control? Do you get angry when things don't go your way? I mean, those are all just different manifestations of our sin that we like to be in control, that we like to be like God. We want to know where we're going to be tomorrow. We want to know what school we're going to go to. We want to know how many kids we're going to have. We want to be in control of that. We want to be in control of when we pass away. Friends, what ways are you attempting to be like God in your life? In what ways are you attempting to make your name great? Are you one who boasts about yourself, about your accomplishments, about your getting the new job or that promotion? Or, hey, I'm into this new hobby, this or that. Or like we see in the book of James, do you project forward and boast about what your plans are for tomorrow because of what you've accomplished today to make this amount of money? To have this type of car, to go on this type of vacation, that you've made it big in life. Friends, do you like to boast about your own name, to make your name great? Or like we see in the book of James, do you project forward and boast about what your plans are tomorrow? James warns that all such boasting is evil, right? Make plans, yes, absolutely, and that's biblical. Be good stewards. Amen and amen. But don't go around living your lives in a way that you pretend to be like the living God. You don't control your life. You don't know when and if cancer is going to come knocking on your door or on your parents' door or even on your kids' door. You don't know whether or not your children will even come to know the Lord. You can't control whether or not you're going to be hit by a car on your way home today. So what can you do? We can be faithful to the commandments that God has given to us in his word. Amen? We can be faithful to the things that he has been given to us. But we should not pretend to be like the living God. We are not in full control. That's something we've been trying to teach our son, Jason. He wants to be in control. He's 2.5 years old. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to eat this. I want to eat that. Jason, you're not in control. Mom and dad are in control. We get to decide. But ultimately, God is in control, and he numbers our days. And he'll provide everything that we need. Let us submit our wills to God's plans. Friends, we need to be more concerned about God's glory than our own fame. We need to spend more time thinking about how to promote the name of Christ than we do our own name on Facebook and on Instagram. Friends, in what ways are we being disobedient to God as well? What ways are we attempting to be like God? What ways are we attempting to make our name great? In what ways are we being disobedient, flat out disobedient to God? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the most important step of obedience for you today is to submit your life to him. That's the most important step of obedience. He has called you today to be here in this room, to be surrounded around by believers who love Jesus. And those people would be able to help you this morning to know who this Jesus is. Friends, would you trust him? Would you lay down the sins of your life, your disobedience to him, and follow Jesus? He has died on the cross for your sins. He has taken that burden. We just must trust in him for the forgiveness of our sin and come before him today. If you're already a follower of Jesus, and the question this question seeks to ask you, what areas in your life are you still being disobedient to him? Is it an area of your life that no one can see? Is it an area of your life that you have been unable to shake since you became a believer? Is it in the public arena of your life where you lack the courage and confidence to be a public witness for Christ? Is it in an area of your life where you're struggling and failing to be the person God has called you to be in your family, or maybe a faithful member of the church here, or in your school, or in your workplace? Friends, we are not too different from the people at Babel. Our heart is still the same heart. But praise be to God who has given us a new heart in Christ. Would you examine your life today to see where you're at? Are you attempting to be like God? To make a name that is great for yourself? Are you in flat disobedience to God? If so, put these ambitions to death. Instead, remember that you have been commissioned to be on this earth, to subdue the earth, to spread throughout the earth and bear the image of God to the ends of the earth. You aren't meant to be God. You're meant to bear the image of God by being like his son, Jesus. Instead of trying to make a name for yourself, embrace the name that God has given to you, children of God, ambassadors of Christ, citizens of heaven. This is far greater. Far greater. We don't need to be God. God is God. And for those in Christ, we have been given all the heavenly riches of God in Christ. And God has given us a name. We are his children. And God has given us a grand plan that is far greater than any of our own. And so we've seen here the depraved heart of man, what he's doing, his actions, and his heart, his sinful motivations. Now we want to turn to the second part, verses 5-9, the amazing kindness of God. the amazing kindness of God. Let's look at what God is doing, his actions, and then the motivation for his actions. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And that's the first action we see here from God. He comes down. Apparently, the tower is still not very high. It hasn't reached the heavens, that God still has to come down just to even see it. Here we have the focal point of the story. Up to now, sin is building, and here is where God stops that sin. Same with Adam and Eve. When God arrives on the scene, he points out the sin and stops it in its tracks. Same with Cain. Same in Genesis 6 with the wickedness of the earth. He steps in and he sends the flood. Genesis is full of stories. The Bible, full of stories of mounting evil and sin, and then God steps onto the scene and stops it. Same here. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. While verse 5 shows the irony of the situation that God has to come down, the second part of this story shows that God isn't really laughing about their puny effort at all. He actually takes it quite seriously. Look at how it's described. Nothing they propose, verse 6, nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, God is in full control, we know that, but he's making a point here. Remember, they're one people, one language. The sin on display here is only the beginning. Look at the progression of sin. Man's sin and his relationship with God. Genesis chapter 3, he sins against God. And then they sin against each other, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3. They sin against their brother in Genesis chapter 4, against one's parents in Genesis chapter 9. And then we have here in Genesis chapter 11, the fall of a nation. God is stating that should man continue on this path of sin, nothing is impossible in terms of their sinfulness. Again, God's in full control here, but he's making a point. Romans chapter 1 illustrates this, the downward spiral of man's sin. He gives them over to their sinfulness. But thanks be to God for his sovereignty over sin, amen? God is in full control. He comes down and says, enough. He puts on display his grace and his mercy. Prevents them from sinning further. Stop and think about that for a moment. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time you were caught in sin and you praised the Lord for stopping you, for being caught? Maybe it was at work, cutting a corner, doing something, taking a little shortcut, or at school, taking a little peek at those notes during the test. Maybe it's a simple lie. No one's going to know. It's not going to be a big deal. Maybe it's an addiction of some kind. You just keep going and keep going. And unless someone catches you, you'll get deeper and deeper into that sin. And while it may be emotionally or even physically painful to be caught in that sin, you know as a believer deep down inside that being caught is a grace and a mercy of God, because you'll know now that you're going to get help with that sin. Left to ourselves, who can imagine how deep we would be in our sins? Hebrews 12 talks about the blessing of the discipline of God for his people, and we as believers ought to be thankful for this kind discipline of our Father. Here, in the loving kindness of God, he comes down, and he prevents man from being able to drive deeper and deeper into their sin. In the outcome of the flood, God promises to never wipe out his people again, right? Amen to that. So we ask then how God is going to stop the people of Babel from their sin. Well, it's not by a flood. So what does he do? Well, we see here in God's second action, he confuses their languages. Verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. But notice, come let us, Moses recaptures the power and authority of God, the Godhead, as originally introduced in Genesis. It's no longer the people who have authority, come let us build for ourselves, but God says, come let us go and confuse their languages. The triune God who asserts now his ultimate power and authority again, come let us go down and confuse their language. What was once used to unify man's efforts, namely their language, will now cause them to separate. He confuses their language. Third action, verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building that city. The Lord causes them to scatter. He disperses them. And just as we see in the early chapters of Genesis, God making judgment for man's sin, we also see here God judging the people. And we also see him showing his divine mercy by scattering them. Verse 9, therefore the name of that place was called Babel. And so ironically, the people of Shinar receive a name for themselves after all. They wanted a name. They wanted a name for themselves. And God gave them one, but he gave them one that was not to be praised. Babel means confusion. And we know that Babel is the wicked Babylon throughout the rest of Scripture, which will be destroyed in the last days, as we read in Revelation. Verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. The Lord comes down, he confused their languages, and then he dispersed them. Why does God do this? We looked at the actions of man, the depraved heart of man. We looked at the actions of God. Now let's see why God is doing this. Verse 6, we already highlighted this. Nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Two motivations of God I want to highlight here for you. Number one, God is jealous for his glory, and he will not allow the success of others who seek glory over his name. Man proposed to make a great name for themselves, and God says that it could have happened, but God won't allow that to happen. And by stepping in, number two, and confusing their languages, in God's kindness, he desires to save them from their own sin. He's jealous for his own glory. But he's also a merciful God, and he desires his people to come back to him. He desires to save them from their destruction, and to save a people who he will one day choose to be his instruments for his own glory, for his own name. This is the heart of God we so often see throughout Scripture, God's passion for his glory and God's patience towards his people. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11 captures this heart of God. I quote, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver, for I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Why is the story, the Tower of Babel, so significant for us today? What's the application for you and I today? Why is this important in the grand scheme of the Bible? Let me give you a couple points here. We've already seen this. Just to recap, number one, it illustrates the sinfulness of man. And we are that man. And so it's a warning to each of us. The same evil heart that the people at Shinar had, we still have in our hearts today. Number two, it illustrates God's judgment and graciousness. Without God stepping into our lives, we would be eternally damned in our sin. And friends, we have the gospel before us. We have the message of Christ. Number three, it illustrates that God will not give his glory to another, and he'll do whatever it takes. And number four, it shows that God alone is the one to give his people a great name, but it is given in his timing and in his way. God withholds a great name from the people at Shinar, But look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Just a few verses after our passage. Abraham is promised something, a great name. Look at the verse, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God will determine how great, how significant your name will be. In Abraham's case, great. And I think you could see these four applications and the points in this immediate context, but I want to draw your special attention to one more application point here. Number 5, God uses the immense diversity of language and culture to bring even more glory to his name. Let me say that again. God uses the immense diversity of language and culture to bring even more glory to his name. How? See, because of man's evil desire to make a name for himself, God scatters the people throughout the earth with different languages, resulting in different cultures in all different parts of the world. God then commissions his chosen people, Israel, and later the church, to be a beacon of light to bring the gospel message to all the nations of the world. Despite all the languages created at Babel, the word of God is the singular means of salvation. We read it this morning. Romans 1:16 says, it is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the word, says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the earth. The gospel of Christ is the message of salvation for people from all languages and tribes and nations. It bears upon the souls of the earth and is authoritative and sufficient for all life and godliness. It doesn't matter if the person speaks Swahili or Bahasa or lives in Afghanistan or Australia. This is why William, Carey, and Amy Carmichael took the gospel to India. It's the same gospel, and the same gospel was taken by Hudson Taylor and Eric Liddell to China. John Payton took the gospel to the New Hebrides, and you can say the same thing with Jim Elliot to Ecuador and David Livingston to Africa. It doesn't matter where you are or who you're talking with. God's word is the singular message to save. And if that's not enough, while God dispersed mankind once before at Babel, God will bring his followers again together in the end days. Man sought to make a name for themselves, and God graciously changed their languages and dispersed them across the world. In Zephaniah 3:9, it says this, yea, at that time, at the end, I will change the speech of all the peoples to a pure speech, and that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve them with one accord. We see a foretaste of this at Pentecost when the apostles are able to speak in other languages. God, in his graciousness, shows us a glimpse of how languages will not prevent the gospel from going forth. See, what God did with language at Babel, God will also restore in the last days. It's not an issue for God. And if this brings us today to guiding light. You are part of this great commission, amen, to bring the gospel to all languages and to all peoples and to all nations. I love so much hearing how this church has the outreach ministries that it does to the surrounding areas and to other nations. Just this week, we had the joy of ministering with the CIM men from this neighborhood. And I know many of you take short-term and long-term trips and go far distances to do ministry. And to that I say amen and amen. Excel still more. But friends, some of you are not involved at all in the outreach ministry, in the evangelism, whether it be overseas or even here in your own community. As members of this church, you have been given so much in as stewards of God's word. Use it. Use it. So often we think, oh, there's other people that will do that. There's other people that will do the ministry and the outreach ministry. No, we're all called to do that. We're all commanded to be obedient. While you may think you need to sell your things and jump on a plane to be a missionary, realize that you are called to be first and foremost faithful with where God has placed you today, right here in Baguio. There's so much outreach to be done right here in this city full of lost souls. Friends, you interact with them every day in your work, in your school, when you go to the store, to a restaurant, or hop on a taxi. There are unbelievers all around us. Let us be faithful to that. Be a witness to them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that the Lord will save them. And then go home and be a witness to them and their families as well. This is our mission field. But you can also participate in global missions too. You can support your outreach ministries. You can pray for your missionaries. You can provide a financial support. You can help with projects. These are just a few ideas. Imagine a person being let down into the cave by a rope, right? If I had one hand holding the rope and I had another hand on my cell phone, how confident would the person be down going down into the cave? Not so confident. If I had one foot lodged on a rock and the other foot walking somewhere else, how confident would you be going down into the cave with that person being distracted? If the body of Christ is not fully engaged in holding the rope of its missionaries, of the ministries that it has, those people will fall to their despair. Friends, this is how often the global church is today, half-hearted. Few are actually holding the rope fervently and tirelessly, sweating it out, while others assume that it's all being taken care of by the other members of the church. Few are doing the work of gospel ministry, and the others are distracted. Brothers and sisters of Guiding Light, I urge you, don't be distracted by the world. Don't be distracted with building a name for yourself on this earth. Instead, do the work of ministry that brings the truth of Jesus to all nations, wherever God places you, that they may be part of the only earthly institution God has promised to build. That is His church. Don't be distracted with building a name for yourself on this earth. Instead, do the work of ministry that brings the gospel of Jesus to all people, that they may be with us in that place that God has gone forward to build for us. That is heaven, that we will see all the people here together in heaven, worshiping His great name forever. Philippians 2 says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Oh, Lord, we pray to that end. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." In John's vision in Revelation 7, he sees every tribe of the sons of Israel sealed, and then he says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is where we are headed. Brothers and sisters, Guiding Light Church, may each of you be obedient to the word of God, and may each of you be found faithful to your part of the Great Commission for all the nations to glorify the name of the Lord on the last day. May the name of Jesus be greatly praised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time today in your word, and and the reminder that you will not give your glory to another. And despite our sin against you, thank you for the forgiveness through your Son and your kindness and patience towards us. I pray that as we leave this place today, we may be found obedient to your word and faithful to your great commission to bring the gospel to the people here in Baguio and to the nations of the world. Do a work in our hearts today, oh, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Praise God. Wow. Amen, Puba. As you always hear from me, whenever we are confronted with God's truth, He expects a response. What you heard today was not a speech. Speech, you listen, you forget, go, that's fine. What you heard today was a proclamation of God's will, God's word. And so we are not here to sit as an audience. We are here to sit as disciples who desire to follow the great discipler, our Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our souls. And so right now, this is what I would like us to do. Before you stand, find a partner. Share what ministered to you. Secondly, sandali, wag muna tayo tumayo. Secondly, share a specific response. Share what you believe God is asking you to do. If, for example, God had ministered to you so that your response would be, you know, that part of the preaching where the preacher mentioned my not being involved in serving the Lord in the church, I think I want to change that. By God's conviction, I want to look for a ministry where I can be involved in serving the Lord. Okay, it could be something as simple as that. Share what ministered to you. One, secondly, what is an action point you want to take that God has placed in your heart? So I'd like us to stand up now. Find the partner. Pairs, just by pairs. Please do that. Please do that. You don't need to know each other. Use this now to share and introduce yourself as much as possible to someone who is not related to you. Sige po. Sino po walang partner? Okay? We have one brother here. Okay, yan Mark. Ayan, pupunta siya. Ayan, okay? Make sure you give your partner time to share. You have about 2 minutes. If you are done sharing, please pray for each other. If you are done sharing. You should be praying by now if you haven't yet prayed. Done, please go back to your places. Yung po mga nasa likod, kung tapos na kayo sa sharing, please go back to your places. Praise God. Sige po. Before we close in prayer and in song, I hope and pray, Brother Andy, pakisara ng pinto dyan, okay? I hope and pray that we realize that today we were once more confronted with both the holiness and the kindness of God. Amen? And how important for us to bring ourselves always, because the song that I would like us to close with is the song Before the Throne of God Above. And that must be our regular endeavor, daily endeavor, many times even during the day, to bring ourselves before the throne of God, be captivated by His glory and awed by His majesty and His holiness. Because when we do that, the focus is removed from ourselves. Our lives as believers, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, is no longer just about us. It's about our Lord. It's no longer about what would make us feel good or what would make us feel nice. It's no longer about our happiness. It's more of what would glorify God. Not what I can receive, but what I can give as an expression of my thanksgiving and love for our glorious Lord. It's not about us. It's about His glory. The beautiful thing about the Lord is, though in the eyes of unbelievers it might sound that He is so self-centered, it's always about His glory. The beautiful thing about God is because He is holy and perfect and righteous and just, when we put Him first, it is to our blessing as well. Amen? I think it was John Piper who mentioned that God is the only one who has the right to be self-centered. And it is for that reason that when He is glorified, He's magnified, Siya ang inuna natin sa buhay natin. He is the one who is put first, not our convenience, not what makes us feel good, but His glory. You know what? The blessing redounds to us. We see that in our marriages. When we put God first, not our spouse, He will teach you husbands how to love your wives and you wives how to lovingly submit to Him, if you put God first. If you put His glory first. And that's why, thank you, Pastor David, for that powerful, powerful message. Amen? By the way, you can access the preachings here through our website, in Guiding Light. No, and also through our Facebook page, as long as they're there in the video portions of our Facebook page. But they are archived also in our website. And this is one of those messages that I pray you would want to go back to. Amen. The Lord had spoken to us in His grace and mercy to point us back to Him. So I would like us all to please stand. And would like us to, again, with all our hearts, both in worship and in prayer, let's just sing this song once more. Let's bring ourselves before the throne of our God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name. My name is graven on His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven, tempts me to despair. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, Lord, I look and see him there who made an end of all my sins.
Because the sin, the Savior. In kindness to us once more, you had spoken to our hearts through your glorious word, and we rejoice at how you had magnified yourself, how you pointed us back to your glory, to the greatness of who you are. Help us to be a people, Father God, who would set your glory ever before us. Oh Lord, you know how great our tendencies, Lord God, to put ourselves, our preferences, our desires, Lord, even our needs before our eyes, often eclipsing the glory and the majesty of who you are in our lives. Please do forgive us when those times happen, Lord, and so please, by your grace, help us to set your glory ever before us. Lord, we thank you for using Pastor David, Lord, to minister to us. Indeed, he had been a powerful instrument of your truth. We pray for him, and we pray for his wife and his children, his family. We pray, Lord, that your blessing would always be poured upon him and his family, Lord God, that you would provide for all their needs, most especially their spiritual needs, Lord God. We pray for his ministry in Taya, Lord, as administrative head for Taya here in the Philippines, Lord. We pray that you would accomplish your holy purposes for Taya through him and his work, Lord. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you that you will continue to use him as well to proclaim your truth in the opportunities that you'll open for him. Thank you, Father. As we go from this place, Lord, burn upon our hearts and our minds the truths that you had for us. Bring these truths to our remembrance, O Lord, Holy Spirit, whenever the need arises. And Father, help us. Help us to keep your glory ever before us by seeking, by striving, according to your grace, to always go before your throne above. We thank you, Father. As we give to your work, Lord, help us to give as an act of worship and obedience, Lord, giving always cheerfully, awed by the humbling thought that though you need nothing, Lord, you ask from us, you desire for us to participate in your work. And so help us to give cheerfully. Help us to give out of love for you and out of love, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our church and through our church. Help us to give, Lord, with faith. Because though we may have many needs, Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. You being our providing and gracious Father. Thank you, Lord. As we go from this place, go before your people. Let your joy be their strength. And let them seek your glory always in all that they are and in all that they do. Your protection surround them as well, O God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's greet one another with the love of the Lord.